Want to welcome you tonight, particularly those of you who are visiting the city, those who might even be here for the first time. Welcome to New York. One of the many nicknames that this city has is the crossroads of the world. And I want to talk to you tonight on that idea, the crossroad, but I want to talk to you about a different crossroad. We're going to have to go back a few years to walk that road in our spirit or in our imagination by allowing the Holy Scriptures to transport us intellectually some 2,000 years ago to a crossroad that on some level or another, every person who has ever lived has trodden, every person who has ever lived has walked along that road intellectually or spiritually at one stage or another of their life. Let's pray to the Lord together, and then we will concern ourselves with this particular crossroad. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we honor you tonight, O God. We honor you by the Holy Spirit. We have no strength in ourselves to do any good thing, but as you choose to glorify your name in us, as you choose to be found in this place, we simply acknowledge you. We love you, Lord, and we ask that your name be praised in this place, and that it be so that if there is someone in this house that does not know you, that tonight they might be found to know you, to call you their Savior, to call you their Lord, to find themselves nestled in your bosom, knowing the true meaning of life. We thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. In your Bibles, in the book of John, and the 19th chapter, I simply want to take a few moments to read from the 17th verse and the few following verses thereafter. John 19, 17. And he, speaking of Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. The place that Jesus was crucified was apparently a very prominent place. They wanted to make sure that everybody in that region understood what happened to people who were condemned of insurrection, to people who were condemned of treason, for people who were condemned of plotting against the government. That was the accusation, that he made himself out to be a king. But Pilate chose to write, this is the King of the Jews. And of course, some of the people in authority, some of the Jewish people in authority said, don't write, this is the King of the Jews. Write, he claimed to be the King of the Jews. But as it is written here, Pilate says, what I've written, I have written. Basically, the accusation was this man believed that he had a better way of life than those ways that were put forth by the community. Whether it be from the Roman perspective, or whether it be from the Jewish perspective, or whether it be from the Greek perspective, this Jesus claimed to have a better way of life, as we heard sung not too long ago. Not only did he say he had a better way of life, but he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. In other words, there is no other life besides life in Christ. That was his claim. And it would have seemed like a strange claim at the time if you happened to be walking along the road and you came to this crossroad, this very public and very prominent road, and you saw written over his head, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And you might have looked at him after he was beaten and bruised, after he was whipped and scourged. You might have seen some people smiting him on his jaw and spitting in his face, and others grabbing at his beard and pulling it out. You might have seen a plaited crown of thorns thrust upon his head in mockery. And you might have said, some king. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews, you might have said. Or I might have said. For instance, if I had been someone very much influenced by Greek society, with its exaltation of the intellect and its development in the arts, and its emphasis on the perfection of the human body, I might have looked at this body, marred and broken and beaten, as it were, no bones broken, but ripped asunder his flesh, and I might have thought to myself, no, that's not a king. In fact, I might have said, he's far from it. Because when I look at him, I don't see the values that I'm used to. And they might have been able to rattle off some of the great kings of their nation, the philosopher kings, as it were, and all of those people in power that they understood and that they lifted up and that they exalted and that they venerated, whether they be human kings or whether they be heroes of their fables or whether they be gods of their pantheon. They might have looked and said, this is no king. And they might have focused on their gymnasium, and they might have focused on the perfection of the human body of the time. And they might have said, along with some of us of our day, that's not going to save us, some man hanging on the cross. No, what's going to save me is if I can get my body into a certain kind of shape. If I can go to this surgeon or that surgeon, or if I can go to this guru or that guru who might bring me into a certain kind of a physical shape, and maybe if I can mold my body to look a certain way, or if I can get this kind of makeup or that kind of makeup, or if I can get this look or that look, or maybe buy this suit or that suit, but if I can attain to physical perfection, if I can just get the look, that's what's going to get me by. That's what's going to get me respect, self-respect and respect from others, if I can just get that. And others might say, no, no, it's not about the look. It's not about what's going on in the outside. I'm going to find myself in some university somewhere, and I'm going to glean as much education as I can. I'm going to sit at the feet of the academicians, and I'm going to learn as much as I can. Or I'm going to read the great poets, or I'm going to study the great philosophers, and I'm going to become as intellectual as I can, because that's what's going to save me. That's what's going to keep me in this society. That's what's going to give me a name. That's what's going to give me fame. If I can just get a good education, then I can get a good job, and I can do this, or I can do that, or I can be found in the right circles and people will pay attention to me, or I can find myself in a nice little discussion group or little chat room or whatever, and maybe people might respect me and talk to me like I'm somebody. That's what's going to save me, if I can just get myself a good sound education. Or maybe they would have said, no, if I can just get myself cultured. learn a little bit about classical music, or learn a foreign language, maybe learn a little bit of the language of romance, or maybe learn a little bit of this, or maybe learn a little bit of that, if I can just learn some of the, maybe get advanced in classical music, or high level of jazz, or whatever, and learn a little bit of this, and learn a little bit of that, then people will learn to respect me, and people will see me again as a cultured person, if I can just buy the right house, and the right land, and live among the right people, and hobnob with the right types, then that's going to be my salvation in this society. That's going to make me what I'm supposed to be. So when they would have walked by that cross on that particular road and saw this mangled man, the last thing they would have thought was, I want to be like that. And then maybe somebody else who was influenced more by Roman culture. Because remember, it was written in Greek and also in Latin. And they might have walked by, and of course they were a people who believed in the power of the administrative government. And for them, salvation was going to come through government. For them, salvation was going to come if the right person was in office. If the right person finally got into the Oval Office, they might have said, if they lived in our generation. Or if the right person finally becomes a representative or a senator or whatever the case might be, if the right person is in that office, then everything is going to be all right. And they might have said, look at this man. He has nothing. The Bible says that with no beauty that we should desire him, because he was marred. He was beyond, the Bible says, beyond recognition. You would have looked at him and you might not even thought that you were looking at a human being. He had been that much abused. And then you would see king over him and you would say, no, 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 that's not a king. He doesn't photograph well. That's not a king. He doesn't look good on CNN. That's not a king. And of course, they didn't just believe in administrative power. They believed in military power. They could march into any land and they could hold up the emblem of their eagles and everybody would tremble when Rome moved into a region. And they would look at him and they would say, this is no king. No, no, no. What needs to happen is we have to get into the right places militarily. We have to make the right moves in the military theaters, and if we do that, then there will be power, then there will be deliverance, then we will live right, then everything is going to be back the way it's supposed to be. All we have to do is drop a bomb on this person or that person, and everything is going to be all right. And some people are believing that their only salvation is going to be, well, if I could just get myself enlisted in this thing or that thing, then I'm going to be okay, because there I'm going to learn some discipline, and there I'm going to have three hots and a cot and so on and so forth and this, that, and the other. And they're saying, this is what's going to save me. And that's probably what the person who was influenced by Rome would have said. And then the Hebrew person would have walked by and he would have said, this is a king. This is a king. Because they had had high hopes about their Messiah. In fact, they had what we call in theology today, the messianic hope. When Messiah comes, he's going to do this and he's going to do that. And he's going to do the other thing, but he's not going to do that. They would point to the cross and say, he's not going to do that. He's not going to bleed. He's not going to have open, gaping sores because of the abuse of men. No, when he comes, he's going to overpower and overthrow both these Greeks and these Romans. And he is going to establish the fact that my religion was right after all. Not my faith in God, but now this religion that developed over the 400 some odd years between Malachi and Matthew. The oral tradition. And he's going to come and he's going to stamp his seal of approval upon my religion. It was as though they were saying, I know that, if they lived in our day, of course, I know that when Jesus finally does come, he's going to come to me and he's going to say to me, all of that stuff that you were doing in your own strength and according to your own understanding, I'm just going to stamp my seal of approval on it. You can keep on doing it, keep on living that way, and take the name of Christian to boot. But that's not what he did. He bled and died instead. And I think all of these people would have looked and said to themselves, that's not what I'm looking for in a Savior. But I want to suggest to you that there is a particular man that we know well as Christians who would have incorporated all three of these ideas in himself. A man who was born in a city called Tarsus. And in that city, there was a great Greek influence. And it was a great city. He said of it himself, I'm not talking to you about some mean city. In other words, what he was saying is, I didn't come from some little town. I came from a great city that had significant influence. And not only that, but he was also a Roman citizen. We don't know exactly how he became a Roman citizen, but some people believe that there was a large population of Roman citizens in that particular community. Some even believe that the entire community had been given Roman citizen status, which was as high a status as you can get in that day. And of course, he said, not only that, but I was also a Hebrew of Hebrews. He said, and now when we say Hebrew of Hebrews, we're not just saying I'm the most Hebrewist of all the Hebrews. But basically what it meant was I was somebody who was steeped in the Hebrew language and in the Hebrew culture, raised in the household of a Pharisee. This man had all of those things working in him, and I would suggest to you all those things working against him when he looked upon the Christ. Now, the Bible doesn't suggest that he physically walked that road, but the Bible suggests that he, like all of us, at one point was confronted by the Christ and the cross. The Bible says that he abhorred it. He hated it because it spoke against all of his sensibilities. It spoke against everything that he thought was right and what a king should look like. The Bible said one day while he was going about his business, which was to do everything that he could to persecute every person who believed this, that he ran into a man named Stephen. The Bible said that he presided over a certain group of people who actually murdered this man, Stephen, took up stones and threw stones at him. And he looked at this man, Stephen. And he watched this man, Stephen. He watched the way he lived and he watched the way he died. And at a certain point, as they're taking up these stones to kill Stephen just because Stephen is professing this Jesus, Stephen looks into the glory of heaven. And right about the time he's about to die, and he says, I see the risen Savior. I see the risen Jesus. I see the resurrected Lord, and I see him standing at the right hand of power and glory. You see, he had laid his life down so that he could form a church. And then he could take men like Stephen, who had believed the same things that Paul was still believing. That maybe I can find salvation by acting this way or doing this thing or fitting in this society or fitting in that society. Maybe I can find salvation by locking into this culture or that culture. And maybe I can find salvation this way and that way. But now Stephen has found salvation in Jesus Christ. He recognized that there is no hope in anyone else. There is no hope in anything else. That there is only one God and only one Savior. And now he's looking to him. This man is in such a place that he's not asking to be accepted by the world. He's actually willing to be rejected and even slain by the society if only he could have a glimpse of God in Jesus Christ. And that's what he sees. And as he looks upward, Paul looks at him. Paul is presiding over his murder. And Paul sees in him the power of the cross and the power of resurrection life. You see, he looked around, probably like most people who were influenced by the other societies, looked around in Rome and didn't just see military power and military might, but saw all kinds of abuses, or saw all kinds of people crushing other people underfoot, saw all kinds of people taking advantage of the weak and things of that nature. Looked into the Greek community and saw not only were people trying to get fit and trying to get buff and trying to get this and that, but they were getting to the point where they were worshiping and venerating the human body to the point that they were going into all kinds of sexual and all kinds of moral depravity. Putting all of their influence into their intellect, so much so that they had this much knowledge and that much wisdom, so that they had no power to have mercy upon the people round about them. No compassion. Could spend all day writing poems about love, and yet every 2 or 3 years, they're marrying somebody else. Could look at their religion and find that their religion only justifies their sin. And every time they find a new sin, they have to find a new God to justify it. And so they find a God that said it's okay to be a homosexual. Find another God that says it's all right to be greedy. And now he's looking at this man who's looking at his Jesus. And his heart is moved. It would be the same as if somebody came to a place like this and began to look around and just behold the church of Jesus Christ. Not looking around for perfect people, because there's only one who is perfect. And we all just look to that perfection and we bear witness to his glory. But no, they come and they look around and they just see what they cannot see out there. People of different races and creeds and cultures and colors truly loving each other. People coming from various backgrounds and saying, no, no, this is the truth and this is the way. And all of a sudden becoming one body. Coming from all kinds of backgrounds, living in all kinds of societies, coming into the house of God and finding that there is no middle wall of partition, but that all the walls have come down. Paul looked, as it were, at the church, and as a result, the Bible seems to suggest that not too long after that, he had a meeting with Jesus. I can imagine what was going on in his heart. He's probably torn, trying to figure out what to do. He couldn't shake his experience with Stephen. And now he's riding along the Damascus Road one day on his high horse. And Jesus asks him a very simple question. Paul, why are you trying to kill me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, your arm's too short to box with God. Why are you trying to kill me? And I believe that this man who first looked at his own religion and saw that it can't help him, looked at his own strength and saw that it couldn't help him, looked at his own culture and saw that it couldn't help him, now had a glimpse of the church of Jesus Christ. And that one particular man, and as a result of having a glimpse, just looking around and seeing God's people seeking his faith, hearing the testimonies here, seeing the lives being changed and not being able to deny it, knowing the difference in the atmosphere when you walk into a place like this, and even though you walk right smack, all you got to do is take one step or two out onto the street and you start looking at people's faces and you know you've walked into a different world, into a different realm. Coming into a place like this and saying there is a resurrected Savior, isn't there? There is a hope, isn't there? There is a life in there. There is a truth. And as a result, you open your heart to Jesus and say, Jesus, I can't deny what I'm seeing with my eyes. Would you come and speak to my heart? That's what happened with Paul. Jesus came and asked him, why are you persecuting me? And he said, I'm not, in essence, who are you, Lord? And Jesus identified himself with the church. I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. In other words, Paul was persecuting the church. Jesus identified with it. I want to say to you tonight, Jesus still identifies with his church. The Lord is asking you, those of you who might not know the Lord tonight, he's asking you, take a look around you and see the proof of the resurrected Savior. Take a look around you and see the church of Jesus Christ. See his people loving each other. See his people worshiping their Savior. See his people growing in grace. See his people living a life of peace and of joy and of love, even in a world that seems to be antithetical to all of those things. See a people of God. And then ask yourself, do you want to know their Savior? Do you want to know their Jesus? Tonight, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I submit to you the Church of Jesus Christ as proof of the resurrection of Jesus, as proof of the power of the cross. I submit to you, Exhibit A, the Church of Jesus Christ. And I ask you, as the song says, don't you want to be a part of the kingdom? Do you want to serve this Jesus? Do you want to love this Jesus? Do you want to be a part of this body? Have you looked at your religion and said, it can't help me? Have you looked at your strength and said, it can't help me? Have you looked at your intellect and said, it can't help me? And have you looked at this church and said, they seem to be a people who have been saved, a people who have truly been helped, a people who have truly been healed? Let's stand together, my brothers and my sisters. If God is speaking to your heart and you say, I want to be a part of this kingdom, you say, I want to put my faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to look to his cross, no longer see it as a scandal, as an offense, but see it as my only help, my only hope. If you want to be a Christian today, would you come to the front of this auditorium? And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to pray with you. And you will be a witness to this world that there is hope, that there is life, that there is peace, that there is joy in the midst of all fear, in the midst of all kinds of confusion, in the midst of all kinds of decadence and depravity. You will prove what this church here proves today, that Jesus died on Calvary's tree to save our soul, that he rose again on the third day, and that if you put your faith and your trust in him, he will save you where your religion couldn't, your culture couldn't, your intellect couldn't. In Jesus' name, come to the front. God bless you. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing it is to come to the Lord, to give him everything that you are, because he gives you everything that he is. There's nothing that he holds back from you. There's nothing that he holds back from you. He's given you everything. The only thing that he asks us to do is to repent. And basically what that means initially is that we stop thinking about ourselves the way we used to, about the way that we could heal ourselves, the way that we could help ourselves, the way that we could save ourselves. We just stop thinking about ourselves that way. And we stop thinking about him the way we used to. We thinking maybe, he's a nice little baby in the manger somewhere, or, you know, he's this guy on the cross who failed in his mission and things of that nature. And we begin to see him as the only true Savior, as the only hope. Amen. And as we do that, he just simply draws us to himself and saves us. Changes our entire life. We're never the same again. never the same again. That old song says you won't leave the way you came in Jesus' name. No matter what your affliction, no matter what your difficulty, no matter what your hardship, you are a different person now because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you will be a witness. Hallelujah. 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 You will be a witness to this society. And they will look at you and they will know that there is hope. Might not feel a whole lot of this and that right now, but believe me. Believe me. You are a different person. Not just different in degree. In other words, you haven't just changed a little bit. You're different in kind. You're a different kind of person. Because of what Jesus did for you on Calvary's tree. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray for my brothers and my sisters here. Lord, they chose to put their faith in you. Lord, they're not here because they're just trying some new thing or maybe trying some other thing. No, no, they are convinced tonight that their religion can't save them. They're not tacking another religion onto their mantelpiece. They are coming, acknowledging that you alone are life. God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come against every lie of Satan that would say, no, this is just another thing. It's just another religious ritual. No, 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 no. God, in Jesus' name, we acknowledge that this is life. And Lord, each person here that puts their faith in the name of Jesus will never die again. Lord, you said it. You said that even if we die physically, we will never die spiritually. That we live forever to glorify you, to worship you, to praise you. And so God, even as we speak, we come against every kind of fear. Lord, the fear of death would be gone now in Jesus' name so that your life might have fullness. Hallelujah! And we receive confidence in our salvation. We know that we are saved. We come against grief. We come against fear. We come against doubt in the name of Jesus. We pray new life upon each one, O God. New life, O God, because of the faith that they place in you now. God, each one here repents of their sin. Each one says, I choose to acknowledge that I cannot save myself. But you can save me. Spirit of God, I pray for those who are standing here. Let this be a beginning of days. Let your name go forth in each life. And let it be so, Lord, that these who are being saved now, not only are they saved, but now they will be proof to a lost and dying world. Amen. That there is hope, that there is strength, that there is salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, Lord, we thank you for this. We rejoice in it. We bless you in Jesus' name. Brothers and sisters, lift up your voice. Give glory to God. Hallelujah! It's a joy to know that God has drawn men and women into his kingdom. Hallelujah! Glory to God! There is rejoicing in heaven, rejoicing in God's church. Let his name be praised. The Lord Jesus bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.